I want to ask you, please, to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. As we continue on together in the Advent season, it is good, it is right, it is godly, it is biblical, it is edifying to think about, to ponder, to reflect upon the question, why did Jesus come to earth as the babe of Bethlehem? The answers set forth in our lifetime, the answers are stunning, the answers that people give. The new answer to this question I talked about the last number of weeks is something that just is beyond imagination. But for young people, the new movement is to say, you're just making that up. The historical Jesus never came to earth. It's just a figment of all of your imaginations. Can you imagine that? Other answers include Jesus came to earth simply to be a good example of how to live, how to love, how to suffer. Other people say Jesus was a real person. He was a really good teacher. He was a young man, a young Jewish man who was a great teacher, and people blew him all out of proportion, etc., etc., etc. But the Bible truly gives one primary reason for the historical Jesus, God incarnate, Messiah Christ, Son of God, coming to earth as God incarnate, fully God, fully man, in the mystery of the incarnation, in the mystery of his birth. And the answer is set forth in 1 Timothy 1:15. Please read with me. Just one verse today as we prepare for the Lord's table. 1 Timothy 1:15. Perhaps this is a passage and a chapter you've never spent a lot of time in. This is a glorious answer to our question as we prepare for the Lord's table. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, among whom I am foremost of all. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, do the work of making 1 Timothy 1:15 real, and the other passages we'll look at today, make them real, make them alive. We open our hearts to the word of God today. Our Father, we acknowledge our need for you. We see Christ and we marvel, we worship, and we want to know him. We want to worship him. We want to believe. Even as we studied this morning, forgive our unbelief. Forgive our weak faith. And we come this morning seeking you, Lord Jesus, and the answer to this question. Let us be reminded, why did the Lord Jesus come to earth? Let us be reminded, dear God, Holy Spirit, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Amen. The blinding, white, pure light of truth shines in this passage, 1 Timothy 1:15, giving us a timeless, eternal answer to the question many people cannot begin to answer correctly this morning. Jesus came to earth. He was born in Bethlehem to go to a cross and suffer the wrath of God for sin. The Lord illustrates this so well in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to turn there with me if you can, please. Matthew chapter 9. There's some wonderful pictures of this. Begin with me in Matthew chapter 9. Really, the Gospels are an illustration book of Jesus' purpose coming into the world. Matthew chapter 9, please, beginning in verse 9. This is the context of Matthew being called to follow Jesus. Matthew is being called here to be a mathetes, a learner, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. What is important about Matthew in this context is that Matthew was a tax collector. We mention it often, we talk about it often. It's no small detail. What always fascinates me about this subject is that in the Jewish mindset, in the Hebrew mindset of Jesus' day, a tax collector, let's just start with the Roman tax collector, they were considered the worst possible representation of humanity on the face of the earth, a tax collector. Now, without spending a moment more, move forward to a Hebrew, a Jewish person like Matthew, who was now working under the authority of Rome with his little own franchise sanctioned by Rome with the authority, the muscle of Rome, extorting money from his own people. You can read about the context of how the Hebrews, the Jews, felt about tax collectors. They considered them worse than prostitutes. They were considered the worst people to walk the earth. This is the one that Jesus calls to be his follower. Extraordinary context when you think about that. Look at this with me. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." That's the great text of Hosea 6:6 and verse 13. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the missing element of religion for so many people. Churches are filled today in our land with people who have missed this. They've missed this principle. Why did Jesus come to earth? It's not to start a dignified social club, not to start a place where you network, not to come and meet people who are like you politically. Jesus came to earth to save those who know they are absolutely and utterly sinful and wretched, to call people out of the sinful world to himself. And he came to save people that know they are indeed not righteous. Self-righteousness is the curse of religion. The Lord explains this over and over. One other example of this before we go further is Luke 19. And then we'll get back to some of these thoughts in 1 Timothy. But look at Luke 19. There's another great example of this. And what's fascinating is I was putting my thoughts together during the week. I honestly had not thought about this before this week. And so this was new for me. You've probably thought about this before. Another illustration of this comes to us from the life of Zacchaeus. Who was Zacchaeus? You remember for years and years we sang that song here, the little kid song, Zacchaeus, a wee little man. You might remember that song. Let's read together. What's fascinating about this is that Zacchaeus was also a tax collector. Look at this with me in Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. And so he was the position of having the authority over the other Jewish tax collectors. He was the one in charge under, again, the banner, the authority, the muscle of Rome. Zacchaeus, verse 3, was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Look at verse 3 with me. Look at verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He was interested. He was seeking. He was looking. He was desiring to know why people were following the Lord. He had an inquisitive, honest heart. Have you noticed with me together, can we say, for those of us who have lived some years, have you noticed that spirit has quickly departed our land? I even remember humbly in college in the 1980s, sitting at the cafeteria table and sitting in dorm rooms, not knowing a thing about the Bible or anything about theology, other than Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. But people would talk about religion and about Christianity, and they would talk about Jesus. I remember having those conversations with real people. And people would ask questions, and they would say, what is that Christianity? Is that Jesus something that we should be interested in? What was his message? What did he do? And having conversations, and if you've lived a number of years, then you've been through some of these cycles of thought in our country. Now we are deep into postmodernism, and it's a strategy of Satan to make people say that Jesus didn't. Young people today say he didn't even exist. I read countless articles during the week putting this together. People under the age of 30, rather than ask the question and seek the truth and find out what it means, the Christian message, he didn't exist. You and your parents made that up. Well, that's a way to escape the judge of your sin. But that doesn't answer the question. And here you have Zacchaeus. It's glorious. He's trying to see. He's seeking. He's looking. And finally, when there was genuine repentance, you see it in verse 8, there was a turning, a changing of the ways. And Jesus acknowledges that genuine repentance. In verse 8, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give. If I have defrauded anyone, I will give back four times." Today, verse 9, "Salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." Look at verse 10. This is answering the question of the season. Why was the baby born in a manger? Why was God incarnate born into this world? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As you continue on in this theme, as you think about this great subject, as putting my thoughts, I was praying through this whole idea. You think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul with me. It's easy to forget that before the Lord Jesus called Paul, that he was a murderer, a seeker, a hunter, a killer of believers, of Christians. That's a hard thing to fathom. But he did that. Paul was present. He was there at the stoning of precious Stephen. He was the one who hunted and sanctioned the stoning of Stephen. Paul never forgot from whence he came as a murderer. And in the Christian theology book we call Romans, the book of Romans, the New Covenant, New Testament theology book we call Romans, Paul spends the first three chapters of that book highlighting what theologians call the total depravity of man, the fact that no one has kept the law. Chapters 1 through 3, no one has kept the law. There's none who does good, there's not even one. There's no one righteous, not even one. 3:23 is the summary of the first three chapters. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jews, Gentiles, the young, the old, the religious, the irreligious, the atheist, the good man, the wretch. All of us fall dreadfully, equally short of God's thrice holy standard in the law, which is what? Perfection. This is the missing element of religion for so many people. Jesus came to earth to save those who have broken the law, sinners who have missed the mark of perfection. Jesus came to keep the law for the lawbreaker, to suffer the wrath of God for the sinner, to take the sinner's divine punishment that they deserve upon himself, to propitiate, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins through his blood, praise God, to demonstrate the righteousness of God publicly, so that God can now be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to offer an unimaginable free gift to sinners, to all who will hear, to repent, who will believe the gospel. He came to forgive their sins. When you think about 1 Timothy, just for a moment, go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:15, please look at it with me. First Timothy chapter 1, please look at it with me. Verse 15. When the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, among whom I am foremost, among whom I am the greatest of all. This is not a metaphor. This is not an allegory. This is not Paul using hyperbole. Try not to miss that today. This is Paul being literal. This is Paul being absolutely, transparently literal. And this is, beloved, the type of person that God saves. This is the type of person that Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for. One who says to God, I am the foremost, the chief, the uttermost. I am the greatest, the most severe. I am the greatest lawbreaker. I am the greatest hypocrite. I am the greatest murderer, thief, wretch. God, I argue before man and before you that I am the worst of the worst. It has been my experience in and around the church that these are the people that God saves. And this is a prerequisite to genuine faith in Christ. It is to see the nature, the full force of our depravity. Have you noticed with me as we come to conclusion, the other thing I was thinking about putting the thoughts of the communion message together, and I close with this, and this is very simple, forgive me, I'm very simple. Have you noticed that the world, specifically our American culture, has latched on to this whole season of giving gifts? That we have, as a country, we have for generations. I literally was trying to think of one person who doesn't participate in that tradition of gift giving. And I'm talking about believers, unbelievers, and everything in between. Every single person I have ever known, and you may have exceptions to this, but everyone I know and has ever known participates at some level in giving gifts and receiving gifts in our culture. I find that a very interesting commentary on man. They give gifts to each other, atheists and agnostics and those who deny the Bible and Christ and the gospel and the resurrection. They give gifts to each other, but many in our world, they laugh, they mock, they scorn, they deny, or just maybe more humbly, for many, they just ingloriously ignore the gospel, the person and work of Christ, why he came, his life, his death, his resurrection. But they give gifts to each other, and they have this big time of celebration. Many laugh, they mock, they deny the historical Jesus, the gospel. That is a fascinating commentary on the natural man darkened in his understanding. That they give gifts, but refuse to acknowledge the free gift of eternal life. The other part of this season that is absolutely fascinating to me, and you've all lived and experienced this, you're all with me here, how the godless culture has turned the Christian faith into something that it's not. They've turned the Christian faith into something that's supposedly a racist cult of bigots and those who hate people of other faiths and other races and other religions. Can you imagine people hijacking the historic Christian faith in such a way? Every single Christian, genuine Christian I've ever met is a lover of God, and they're a lover of others. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what religion. They love God and they love people. And when people are lost, they want to see them come to a knowledge of the truth so they can be saved from eternal condemnation. But the world says we're nothing but racists and bigots, and we're the ones who are hating. We are the people of love. God loved us with an ineffable love. We love others. Even in our sin, we do our best to love others. And as believers, as those who profess the Lord and Savior this season, let us think deeply about the babe of Bethlehem, the manger. For years we used to have the manger, a nice manger below the cross here. And that's a great analogy. That's a great picture. The manger right below the cross. The point of that baby in Bethlehem, God incarnate in Bethlehem, was a mission to go to the cross and die for the sins of sinners who grasp their lawlessness. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, wonderful, wonderful thoughts in 1 Timothy. I'll read them one more time. 1 Timothy 1:15. You say, how do I prepare my heart for the Lord's table? How do I come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner? How do I come in a way where I know I'm not going to come in a way that is displeasing, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. I don't want to come in an unworthy manner. How do I do that? It's 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I, not the person next to me, not the person behind me, I am the chief. I am the worst. I am the foremost here today. If you come with that attitude, you will come to the Lord's table in a way that is pleasing. And if you've never put your faith in Christ and you come today and you hear that message and you come and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, God will save you. He'll forgive you. Let's pray. Prepare us for the Lord's table, dear God. Prepare us to receive the great gift of forgiveness again, and teach us about the historical significance of the incarnation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, among whom I am foremost of all. Dear God, do the miracle of bearing fruit. I pray for your precious ones that have made their way here. Dear God, I pray they would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. They would be filled with all the fullness of God. They would have joy and peace today in believing. They would have their feet cleansed. They would have that free, joyful peace of fellowship with you as their feet have been cleansed, as they've confessed their sins, and as we partake of the Lord's table, dear God, above all, that your Son would be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. We transition into the Lord's table.